All right, grab your seats. Our time today is going to be a bit limited. We started service a little bit on the later end, and then with our announcements, our guests from Pine Shore, a little longer in the announcement time. So, like I said, we're going to go to Luke 24 and just pick up a little bit more of the Emmaus journey. And the ending of Luke's gospel here. So let's pray. I'll reread it, and then we'll dive in. I've got a little outline here, so if you walked in, there should be you should have that in front of you. And we'll just do a little bit more unpacking of the road to Emmaus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes that we may see you in your word. That we may know that every word of the scriptures is a word that points to you, and that we may see you as you come to us through the word and the sacrament. Grant that on the road you would be with us as well as we journey through this life. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to read fairly quickly because we've heard it already, but just take note of it again as you listen. Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. I do apologize. I've got this congestion that's been hanging around for like almost 2 weeks now, so I do not believe that I'm contagious with anything, but it's bothering me a little bit today. So the road to Emmaus, the Emmaus journey, I want to start by thinking about what are some of the main features of Jesus' ministry, especially in the Gospel of Luke. And I know we've not been studying the Gospel of Luke in any detail, but what are some of the main features of Jesus' earthly ministry as you remember it? What does he do? Linda?
Do you mean like how he talked to everyone, like through the parables, and how the parables always reference something lost, and his, always dealing with sinners?
Okay. Yeah, so he's dealing with sinners, and what does he do to reach them? You said it.
Tells a story.
He tells a story, or he teaches. So a primary part of Jesus' ministry is teaching, and teaching especially in parables, teaching, and especially teaching for the sake of sinners. What else does he do with sinners?
Healing.
Okay, there are the healings that he does as well, right? This is where the Emmaus Road disciples say he was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word. They recognize something about Jesus. They recognize that he is, like the prophets of old, he is one who is able to do mighty works, and he is a wonderful teacher. We'll get to that in a minute again. Linda?
Then he eats with them, because your reference to the first part was sinners and eats with them, and then Zacchaeus was the tax collector.
Yeah.
He goes and eats at his house. And
yeah, one of the things Jesus is accused of doing is that he receives sinners and tax collectors, and he eats with them. He has a meal with them. And there's a lot of teaching that goes on. I bring that up. This comes up with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who Jesus visits his house, teaches and eats with him. Luke 15, which is that beautiful passage about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the prodigal son, it starts with this, that the Pharisees were angry because Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And we also find Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. What does he do with his disciples? He eats with them, and he
drinks and prays.
Well, oh, he does pray with them. He eats and drinks with them, but he teaches them at the table. So this is a primary feature of Jesus' ministry, is his teaching and his eating with especially tax collectors and sinners. What do we see Jesus doing with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus?
Teaching and eating.
He's teaching and he is eating. He is continuing what he did in his ministry prior to his crucifixion, but now in the resurrection. And as we look at this, there's a structure to it that I want to lay out. So if you've got the handout, just take a look at that. And I've set this up in what's called like a chiasm structure. This is not my idea. This is one of my seminary professors. A chiasm is a structure that sort of goes, it's almost like an X, but it really goes like toward a point in the center and then back out where these two things match, these two things match, these two things match, these two things match, and then you get to the very center of the structure. We don't tend to notice these things so much because we are such a culture with things written. But if you had to memorize something, it's really helpful if all you have to memorize are the first 5 points because you know the next 5 mirror the same thing. That's what Luke loves, this structure, and that's what we see here. So if you look at the beginning and the end of this outline, 24 verse 13 and 24 verse 33, we've got this parallel. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus from Jerusalem. Verse 33, and they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. There's this parallel language. That very day, hour, them and Jerusalem. So thinking about this structure here in Luke 24, what do we know about these two disciples at the beginning of the road to Emmaus? What do we know about them? What do we hear about them? Betty?
They were witnesses of Jesus' crucifixion.
Okay, they certainly knew of his crucifixion and witnessed in some way, either from near or from far. So they know that Jesus died. No question about that. What else do we know about them?
They know call it the resurrection, but they know that the tomb was found empty and angels were seen.
Okay, they know a little bit of the Easter story. At least the women said, we can start with that, the women said the tomb is empty and there were angels, and Peter verified the tomb was empty. Okay, what else do we know about them? Betty?
They also, weren't they very fearful of the Romans?
Probably were fearful of the Romans, yeah. Here we don't hear so much about their fearfulness of the Romans, although we know the disciples were, you know, that same evening are going to be behind locked doors. We know what about them?
The fact that they were disciples means that they had followed and listened to Jesus a lot before.
Absolutely. They followed Jesus. They knew a lot about Jesus. They'd been with him on the road. And now, when they're on the road to Emmaus, they are sad. They are downcast. I picture them, these two disciples walking along like this. You know, maybe glancing over once in a while, and Jesus comes up with them. That's at the beginning. That's, you know, that verse 13, the two of them, when they went from Jerusalem, that's how they were. How are they when they go back to Jerusalem at the end?
They ran.
It seems like they run, right? One version of my sermon that I was kind of working with was setting up this parallel that first 7 miles took them a really, really, really long time, and then the 7 miles back went like that because they were, why? What's different?
Because they finally realized, they finally realized that there was a fulfillment in Jesus' coming, that there was a resurrection, that they were saved, that Jesus was the Savior.
Absolutely. They realized the fulfillment of what Jesus had said. Now, we have to remember that it's not like this was something totally that should have been totally unexpected. I mean, not that you can expect a resurrection, but how many times had Jesus said, the Son of Man has to suffer and die and on the third day rise again, and they just don't get it, right? So this beautiful structure that Luke sets up where they begin, going from Jerusalem that same day with this sadness and despondency, and they return that same hour at the end with this joy because of the resurrection. Now, another thing I was thinking about this week is how the fact is that, how do I say this? In reality, nothing was really different from the time they started their journey to the time they ended. By which I mean, it's not like Jesus rose somewhere in the middle. He was risen from the dead before they began their journey to Emmaus, and he was risen from the dead after they went to Emmaus and returned. So that fact was not different from the beginning to the end. The thing that's different is their grasp of it and their apprehension of this beautiful victory of Christ. And I was thinking about that in our lives. Here's an application point for a second. That I think when we get things look different at the beginning and middle of the story than they do sometimes at the end. And I think we're going to get to the end of our stories, which is really just the beginning of a story that goes on forever. And we're going to discover that what we thought was happening was not exactly the way things were. That things were actually different, even as we lived them, even though we didn't know it until later. I mean, think about it. These two disciples, they've got to be kicking themselves at the end. Like, that was Jesus with us the entire time. And here we are, we think we're telling him what happened, right? Jesus, you know, he was a man mighty in word and deed, but gosh, it's all over now. You know, and here he is walking. I mean, how did our Lord not burst out laughing at them? Seriously. Verse 24, verse 14, the B point. They were talking with each other while they walk. And what were they talking about? Again, they were talking about the things that had happened. They were talking about Jesus and what he had done and what the women had said. Verse 32, what do they say at the end?
Our hearts burn.
Weren't our hearts burning within us, right? Now they recognize something different as they're coming back. Now what are they talking about? Now they're not talking about their disappointments. Now they're talking about how Jesus met them in his word and opened it to them while they were on the road. Verse 15, point C. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and then it moves into point D. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus is there, but they are kept from recognizing him. That language, their eyes were kept, means what? Who is responsible for
Jesus?
This God himself, Jesus, right? So it's not that they were just blind, right? If you or I had been there, we ought not think, well, I would have recognized him. You know what? If God wants to keep your eyes from recognizing him, you're not going to recognize him in that moment. Why?
So that he could explain everything from Moses this time on so they could see it all in context.
Yeah.
See how everything flowed.
Right. So they can recognize him through the scriptures and the breaking of the bread. And that's the parallel, right? He vanished. He himself became invisible from their sight. When it says he vanished, we should not think like our Lord, you know, teleported and now he's somewhere else. But rather, now he's invisible, but he remains with them. This is true also when we think of our Lord's ascension. The ascension is not a SpaceX rocket going up that sort of takes off and goes into outer space. The ascension is our Lord going up until he's encompassed into the presence of God, not to be far away, but rather that he can remain with us, but in a way that we cannot see. Jenny?
Yeah, that reminds you of the lady at the tomb. She couldn't recognize him.
Yeah, Mary Magdalene, right? Same thing. That she, Mary Magdalene, is she thinks he's the gardener, right? Now, I think there are a couple of things going on. One is, she's not expecting to see Jesus at all. I mean, how often have you run into someone that either you should know, or you know that you know, but you can't quite place who they are, because it's out of context? That's happening a little bit with Mary Magdalene and Jesus, right? That she's not looking for him. If you know that, you know, you're in an airport in, I don't know, Atlanta, and you walk past someone and they say your name, has that ever happened? I don't know. And suddenly you realize you actually know this person, but you had no idea because you weren't expecting it. So that's part of it. But also I think Mary Magdalene's eyes are kept from recognizing him until he speaks her name. The center of this passage is the teaching and the breaking of the bread. So they start to tell Jesus about who he is. You know, he's a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. We thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that. But then came the crucifixion. Story over, chapter closed. And then Jesus rebukes them. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. And what does he do? He doesn't show them, in this case, his hands and his side. He does what?
He
resorts to the scriptures. Such a beautiful thing. Now, I don't know that Jesus had a pocket Bible with him. I don't think, or a cell phone, right? I can look that up in 185 different translations. No. Where were the scriptures? They were here and here, and he had them, and they knew them, so he could open up the scriptures. And as they're going, he is explaining the scriptures. I wish that we had his notes. He's explaining the scriptures, and the scriptures are all about him. Every chapter, every page, in some way, is about him. He is the link that holds the entire story together. Hannah.
Just that's also a consistent continuation of his earthly ministry before.
It is.
That when we're talking about teaching the parable, the other thing he did was constantly look at the scriptures they had.
Right.
Quote the scriptures.
Yeah. He was always going back to the scriptures, and he was always showing how the scriptures point to himself. Absolutely. So that's a continuity. Gino?
They remember him before the crucifixion, his face, how he looked.
Yeah.
Demeanor. And they remember what happened to him going and on the cross, where he was disfigured, where they didn't recognize him anymore. So when he became, when he was risen, and came in there, into their face, so to speak.
Yeah.
I think your mind is set to me. Your mind is saying, this isn't anyone I remember seeing. I don't remember him.
Yeah, right. Are you expecting to see him as he was at the feeding of the 5,000 or as he was with his face disfigured right there.
So you don't really...
That uncertainty. Absolutely. Yeah.
See, I didn't recognize you because I wasn't looking,
right.
looking for that face.
So Jesus is teaching them, and I know we're going to be out of time very soon. He's teaching them from the scriptures. And then they get to where they're going, and Jesus acts as if he's about to go on. A beautiful illustration I saw once showing kind of two roads, and the two disciples are going into the house, and Jesus is about to go this way, and they say, stay with us. Abide with us. What a beautiful prayer. And so Jesus comes in with them. They sit down at table. He's the host. For whatever reason, I don't know, except that he's Jesus. And in the breaking of the bread, their eyes are open and they recognize him. Here are a couple of application things from this for us. We meet Jesus where?
With us, in our hearts.
How does he get into our hearts?
The scripture.
Through the scriptures and through the breaking of the bread. We are like these Emmaus disciples. We are on the road, and Jesus comes to stay with us, but we don't yet see him with our eyes fully open. Like those disciples, I mean, we might say, I would trade anything to be with those disciples who were with Jesus in his physical presence, you know, visibly on the road, but he does the same things with us. He opens the scriptures to us, and then he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. And all of this is, for us, a prelude to the time when our eyes will be popped open fully and we will see him face to face as he is. And Jesus, although he chastises them, right, slow of heart, foolish ones, slow of heart, he doesn't dismiss them. He doesn't condemn them. He teaches them. And he feeds them, and so he does for us.
So given that, I don't think so much that God closed those disciples' eyes. They were blind.
There was a sort of...
Because they didn't have faith. That's why he chastised them.
Yeah, I mean, it says they were kept from... It says, yes, there is a blindness that they have, but it also says they were kept. And were kept is that passive language which suggests that it's God doing the keeping.
Right. But then it's not their fault for not recognizing.
And right.
Why would he
chastise them? Because they didn't believe what?
The resurrection.
The resurrection. Right. Because they didn't believe what the women had said, that Jesus was risen from the dead. Aaron King?
I think that's probably partly why Jesus let them go through that whole story too, because it helps them really settle in with their despair. And with what they really believe, and they've already spoken it all, whereas if he just appeared to them right away and they knew him right away, like we trick ourselves and our mind is like, oh, I never had doubt.
Right, yeah.
You do, like, it's settled and you really doubt it, but then you might be better at reaching other people.
Yeah. So there's the fact that they actually get sort of to the bottom and they really doubt and they really are sad and sorrowful. And now they know the real comfort of Christ risen from the dead. Yeah, absolutely. The other thing is that how is Jesus going to remain with these disciples? He's not going to remain with them in a way that they can see, right? He's going to remain with them through his word and sacrament. You turn to the book of Acts, and aside from St. Paul's vision of the light and conversion, you don't have physical, visible manifestations of our Lord. I guess Stephen sees him enthroned. But aside from those things, how is Jesus with his church?
Spiritually
through his word and his sacraments.
And the Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit whom he sends, right, at work through these things. So in one sense, these disciples are being prepared for what will come next. And these disciples are a picture for us of the church as we live now. I don't think it's an accident that historically the church has worshipped through the order of hearing the word and receiving the Holy Communion, following on the pattern established here. The word unpacked, and then the breaking of the bread. So, and at the very center of all of this is our Lord himself. You know, how does it say it? Verse 31. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished or became invisible to their sight. He is right there at the center. When the bread is broken, and then he is there still, even when he is no longer seen. Luann?
They could have let him walk on. So there was obviously something about him that they knew was special. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus, but they asked him to stay with them.
Right.
Because they knew there was something special about him, something spiritual, something...
When he's opening the scriptures the way he was, I'm not surprised that they said, hey, you know, we'd like to hang around. You know, you only made it up to Deuteronomy. Do you mind sticking around for Joshua and Judges and just unpack the rest? Yeah, absolutely, right? So it's not, he's not a just a normal stranger on the road. Something different happens. Carl, and then
it's
I've got one more thing.
Kind of like a rabbi is what he is.
He is, yeah.
So they're hearing him talk through the scriptures.
Right.
They would probably be interested.
Oh, yeah.
In any rabbi, I think, you know, because of their apostolicic mission.
Yeah. Here's the thing. What does Jesus add to their understanding of him? What are they missing about Jesus?
His presence in the Old Testament, basically.
Well, that but also his being alive, right? Jesus says, notice this, he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? If you read the entire Gospel of Luke, you would find that this theme of suffering before glory is a major theme in the Gospel of Luke. They missed the glory. They missed his divinity. They knew he was a prophet, but they didn't fully understand. Jesus has added to his being a prophet, mighty in deed and word, now his suffering and resurrection, which is what we confess. So the last thing I'll mention as we finish, that reference of time in verse 33, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, is the last time that Luke mentions the time. Luke has often mentioned, you know, about 8 days or that very hour or that same day. This is the last time that he mentions a time reference, that same hour. What is the significance of that? Or another way of asking it is, what might Luke be trying to convey to us about time with respect to Jesus' resurrection?
Urgency?
Maybe an urgency. Yeah, they're certainly urgent to get back.
Infinity, that there is, you can't measure God and Jesus in terms of man's time.
That it sort of becomes timeless here. That very hour, in a sense, Luke doesn't add another time reference. I'm not saying that time doesn't move on, but he doesn't add another time reference because he wants us to see, in a sense, that very hour is the hour that continues today, of Christ coming in his word and in his sacraments. All right, we're going to stop there. Children are wrapped up or wrapping up in Sunday school. My plan is to move into the study of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament starting next Sunday. So let's close with prayer, and God be with you this week. Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray that you would stay with us, and we take great joy and comfort in the Emmaus Road account, in which you were with the disciples on the road through your teaching and then with them in the breaking of the bread. And so we believe you remain with us still until you return in glory and our eyes are open to see you face to face. Go with us now on our way in all the work that we have in our life at home and among others, and help us to live as your people. Dearly beloved, grant that you would be faithful to us now and help us to be faithful to you. In your name, dear Lord, we pray. Amen.